The book of Revelation is truly a book that is forgotten by so many because it seems to be so difficult, so confusing, so filled with mystery and types and things that are just hard to understand. And if you've done any study at all concerning the book of Revelation, and even more than that, eschatology, you know that there are more views than one upon a book like this and upon the subject of end time events, which is eschatology. Eschatology simply means the study of the end, study of end time events, prophecy. And it's something that is really hard for so many today. Eschatology. In fact, if I was to take a show of hands tonight, I would be very surprised to see if there were a lot of us in here that were confident concerning our eschatology, that we've got it together. If I said, do you know where you stand in your eschatology, in what is going to happen in the end? And can you, not just have you grabbed a group? Have you, you know, latched on to some, you know, term? You know, I'm a this millennial or that tribulational or whatever it might be. But you really grasp, I mean, you studied it. You believe in it. You're convicted by it. I'm sure it would be a very small amount of us if we were really honest. I mean, we're in a, you know, church. We pride ourselves, I think, in the Bible, you know, knowing the Bible. So I won't ask because, you know, I don't want you to lie. You know, I want you to feel like you're ignorant. But the reality is we are ignorant concerning many things when it comes to end time events. My heart, my desire is to change that. I would desire to see that you would be able to be comfortable with, A, the book of Revelation, B, that you would be comfortable with eschatology as a whole throughout the Bible, because it's not just found in the book of Revelation, and that you would really understand what it is that you believe and why it is that you believe that. For that to happen, you're going to have to be willing to do a little thinking. You're going to have to be willing to study, because the reality is this: it is a big subject. That's why it's hard. It is confusing at points, especially if you're not willing to labor through some of those points. Really think, spend some time in God's Word, do some reading, do some research. It's difficult. And if you would just be committed to this, to start with, if you would just be committed to reading through the book of Revelation, if possible, weekly, meaning once a week, it's not that hard, guys. It really isn't. And in fact, the book of Revelation, it is one of those books in the Bible that it does. It draws you in or drives you away. I mean, either you're like, well, I don't know what this means, so, you know, give me something easier. Or it draws you in to say, like, what? What's going to happen next? And what does that mean that I'm reading? And so many times we either stop reading it or we go on. I don't know about you, but it hooks me. When I read the book of Revelation, I'm hooked. It's hard for me to put it down. It's hard for me to say, we'll get back to that part tomorrow. And I can remember as a young believer reading the book of Revelation, and I was just taken in. And I'll tell you what, if you would read through the book in one setting, the entire book, you will be blessed. You really will. It draws you in. Now, don't read it to say, okay, as I read, I must understand everything that I read, because you'll never finish reading it. But know this, we're going to be studying it. We're going to study it verse by verse. We're going to study it chapter by chapter. And so we're going to go through it. As you well know, we do that. And sometimes we do more than you want. More, you know, more word by phrase, you know, than chapter by verse. But we're going to do that. And so those questions that come up, you can, you know, begin to write them down, begin to log them away, begin to dialogue with others, begin to think about them. And as we come to them, to really study. So the first thing I'm going to ask you to do, if you want to be a student of the Bible, you must be a student of eschatology. Because a large portion of your Bible is concerned with prophecy. Prophecy is a large portion of your Bible. Some say it's one-third of the entire Bible is prophecy. That's huge. Let's cut the Bible in three, and one of those is prophecy. Again, it's not just this book. It's all through the Old and New Testament. It's all through the teachings of Jesus. It's all through the Bible. And so you must be a student. If you're a student of the Bible, you've got to be a student of eschatology. And you'll find that the more you know of your Old Testament, the more you know of the Scriptures, the easier it's going to be for you to comprehend the book of Revelation. Revelation is known to quote no Old Testament passage verbatim, but has more allusions to the Old Testament than any other New Testament book. Revelation has almost 500 allusions to the Old Testament in it. It is a book for the Jewish people without doubt, and is written in that time frame, in that. So I just simply ask that you'd read through it, and secondly, that you would come Thursday nights and you would come ready to take notes. Please take notes, because if you don't, I'm going to lose you. And tonight, if you didn't come ready to take notes, I might lose you. But you know, we record it. So I would encourage you to get the CD and to sit down with notepad and Bible open and begin to take notes, because we're going to cover some ground, God willing, here tonight as we introduce the book. And that's really all we'll get to tonight, is introducing, as we do of every New Testament book. We just do an introduction. And so I wanted to do an introduction. I want to do an introduction not just to the book of Revelation. I want to do an introduction to some of the basic things of eschatology, because I think it's important lest I throw out terms and I lose you with the very term itself, and we go on and I think I got you, you're falling with me, and you're like, whatever he's talking about now, you know? And so there are some things we want to cover there, and then get into a few of the things in Revelation. And then next week we'll really jump into the book and start diving in, and I'm excited about it. You know, you might ask the question, why is Revelation, let's be real honest, why is it so hard to understand? Do you realize that the people that it was written to didn't say that? When the first century reader got the book of Revelation, they did not say, this is just really difficult. This is really hard. It's context. It's understanding what they were like, how they thought. Again, a lot of it is understanding the Old Testament and the prophecies that are there in the Old Testament. And, you know, the people that received the letter, the book itself, the first time, weren't confused. It would be like today, for those of you that have no clue about the stocks, I'd be one of you. I use this one. And, you know, I whipped out tonight, you know, the Dow Jones report, and said, read it and understand it and tell me what it means. And it's just all jargon to you. And you're just like, I don't know about you, but, you know, I watch the news and they're, you know, the NASDAQ, and I'm like, whatever that is. I mean, be honest, I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you are like that with, you know, computers. You know, it comes to the computers and you're like, what? You know, and these guys are talking about, you got to do that, and they're using all these terms. You don't even know what the terms are. You never even heard that word. You're like, is that really a word? And they're talking so fast and they're, you know, and you're just gone. You're lost. It's over your head. Well, I think that's what it's like sometimes when we pick up as 21st century readers pick up the book of Revelation with no understanding of an apocalyptic kind of writing. Again, in the first century, they understood some of that kind of language. No understanding of the Old Testament. No understanding of a lot of these things. We pick up the book of Revelation, we begin to read it, and we are lost before we start. But at least by the time we get into chapter 5 and 6, we're gone. Chapters, you know, 2 and 3, that's cool. The letters to the churches, I'm following. But we just get lost. As soon as it moves into chapter 4, 5, 6, and we're lost. And it takes some study. And so that's what we'd like to do. You know, one thing about Revelation, before we get into some of this stuff, is that I love about it is that it is a book that reveals Jesus Christ to us in a different light than the Gospels. Because, you know, the Gospels were written to really focus upon the first coming of Jesus. You know, we really don't talk about the first coming of Jesus. We always talk about what? The second coming. And then we think eschatology. The second coming of the Lord. But, you know, the second coming is just a name that's off of the first coming. There's two comings of the Lord. Jesus came in the Gospels. That was the first coming of Jesus. When you and I think about Jesus, we think about the Gospels, and we stop there. And when we read the book of Revelation, and we think about Jesus again, in light of Revelation, when we look at Him in His second coming, we see a totally different side and aspect of Jesus. In His first coming, He came to save. He came to redeem. He came to die for the sins of man. In His second coming, He comes to execute judgment upon the earth. He comes to pour out and vindicate the wrath of Almighty God. It's totally different, but they totally go together. You can't separate the two. And it's important to understand that. And so, because Revelation is, in a sense, tucked away and put out of sight and hidden from so many Christians today, we don't see that side. So when we talk about wrath, we go, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, wrath. We don't like to talk about wrath. When talking about Jesus executing judgment upon men, whoa. Jesus is love. And we begin to not understand really the character of the Lord. Well, Revelation does that. It reveals to us the character of Jesus. It reveals to us who He is. In His fullness, in His wholeness, it reveals to us God's redemptive plan. It reveals to us, and if I could say, maybe scares us, it should. If you really take the Bible literally and seriously, you should be scared when you come to Revelation. I am. I read it and I tremble. I tremble at what is going to happen to mankind. I tremble at what is going to happen to those that will not repent of their sins. It's serious, and it makes me really examine my heart. I'll tell you what, eschatology is a tool for evangelism. I found to be one of the most effective tools for evangelism. Knowing your eschatology, being able to talk with people, because you know what? Saved and unsaved alike, most people believe in some kind of ending of the world. They do. And when you bring up eschatology and when you bring up the book of Revelation, they're interested in it and they have all kinds of crazy ideas about it or have no idea about it and would like to know about it. But it is a great place to open up a conversation about the Lord, about salvation, about judgment, and about what is going to happen to this world. And so if you have some concepts in your eschatology, you can really use it as a great tool of evangelism. I want to encourage you to invite out unsaved friends to Thursday nights as we study the book of Revelation, because most of the time they're interested in it. And it really does bring about that fear in their hearts. And you might want to wait until we get more towards where the eschatology really starts picking up more after chapter 4. The first three chapters is really focused on the church. Well, let's jump into it. There's a lot of views. There's three areas that I want to touch on today concerning different views. And this is when you want to take notes. And if you don't have something to take notes with, again, you can get the recorded message of this. Or maybe you're really bright and you can just take them in your mind. And so there's three areas. And one of those areas is dealing with really the millennium and the second coming of Christ. The other area is dealing with the rapture and the tribulation. And the third area is dealing with the different interpretations on the book of Revelation itself. So those are the three main areas I just want to touch on, throw out some terms to you, define them just briefly and quickly. I mean, the stuff we're going to talk about here, volumes and volumes and volumes of books have been written. So I'm not saying that I'm exhausting these, and I want to try to be fair to each view. There's no doubt I'm biased. I'll be honest with you. There's no doubt I have a view, and I'll let you know that view. I believe in my view. I'm convicted in my view. If you differ from my view and you have a different one, that's okay. You're not, you know, going to hell if you have a different view on eschatology than I do. I'm not one of those kinds of guys. I want to make that real clear because I will strongly preach my view like there is no other view because I believe in it. I'm just telling you that. But let me say this before we get into the different views. Let me say this. Really, what I believe it comes down to is that in all the views we look at, and the reason I hold the views I do is for one main reason. The views that I hold are based on a historical, grammatical interpretation of the Bible. And that is the most important thing that I can get you to walk away with tonight. And I want you to think about it. And if your views are contrary to the ones that I hold to, I want to challenge you with that. And what do I mean by a historical grammatical interpretation of the Bible? What I mean by that is simply that we take the Scriptures literally. Now listen, we took the book of Romans literally. When we interpreted the book of Romans here, we looked at the Greek words that were in Romans. We looked at what Paul was saying in the book of Romans about salvation, and we took it literally. And when we studied Ephesians, and when we studied Colossians, and when we studied Hebrews, and all through the New Testament, we came with a hermeneutic, an interpreting skill that we took the Scriptures literally. Meaning we didn't just read into the Scriptures what we wanted there. We didn't just say, well, I think this means. We said, what does this mean? What is the Scripture teaching? And we allow the Scripture to teach us instead of trying to teach the Scripture. Fitting my, you know, views based on my culture, my experience, my desires into the Bible. But allowing the Bible to change me and not me change the Bible. And that's huge. That's real important. So I'm not going to go read the newspaper and say, wow, this is happening, therefore let's stick it here and stick it there and stick it there and stick it there. I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to go, wow, this is what God says is going to happen. Now, if I happen to read the newspaper and go, wow, that seems like it matches up with what God says. And now I'd be real careful there because for years guys have read the newspaper. You know, and you might as well just paste it into the book of Revelation, you know, the different, you know, articles. And this is happening. And there are some, no doubt, there are some interesting things, some exciting things, some things to provoke your mind and say, whoa, you know, is this, you know, a precursors to what they're going to use for the mark of the beast, this implanted chip? That could be. But when we say it is when we're in trouble. So we're going to stick to a very literal interpretation of the book of Revelation. And the difference from the views that we're going to look at is most of them don't. And here, now just think logically with me. That's when eschatology gets confusing, when it gets scary, when it gets too much, is when I can't just take it up, read the text, and begin to use the skills I've used through the entire Bible of how to interpret the Bible, literally, then it's left up to whatever. We call it spiritualizing or textualizing, placing into the text something that's not really there, making the text say something that it doesn't really say. Listen, when you spiritualize a text, for instance, when we take something in the book of Revelation, the woman who rode the beast, and we say, well, that means this because of that and this, and we begin to, then we have 100 different views because it's just kind of left open. And how do you challenge one view to the next? How do you say that view's right, that one's wrong? You can't. Well, I think it says this. Well, okay. There's no method. There's no foundation. There's no absolute. There's just whatever I think it means, that's what it means. And then that's what it means to you, and then this guy's got a different view, and it's confusing. That's what's happened today in the church. Great confusion. And throughout the centuries, great confusion, and you can track it. And again, there's many books that are written on this, but you can go through church history and see where the church got away from a literal interpretation of the Bible. They begin to go off. And, you know, from hindsight, being able to look and say, wow, they really went off. And they went off for years. And we can look at church history. And we can talk about the dark ages. And we can talk about all the things that had happened. And it always comes back to leaving the Word of God, putting tradition above the Word of God, spiritualizing the Word of God. But you know what? There is such safety, such peace, such an absolute foundation when you take the Word of God literally and seek to interpret it. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that there is no symbols in the book of Revelation. What I'm saying is when you study the Word of God literally, you're going to study it, and when there's a symbol, it's going to be obvious. You're not going to go, well, this really doesn't mean the churches of Asia. When it says Ephesus, it really has, you know, this different, you know, it's not really Ephesus. Ephesus stood for, you know, this. And you get into some crazy ideas, some, you know, people group, you know, back in the jungles of Africa, it's really written to. Okay, that's what I mean by spiritualizing. When it says Ephesus, it's Ephesus. So I study Ephesus and I learn about the people of Ephesus from history, from writings, from the Bible, from, you know, where are these people, where are they located on the map? And so when we get into some more hard things than Ephesus, Ephesus is simple, but we get into some things in the book of Revelation, they're literal unless otherwise indicated from the text. So I'm not saying that, you know, everything is literal, and, you know, what I'm saying is there are symbols in the book of Revelation, but those symbols will be understood from still a literal interpretation of the book. Let's talk for a minute about that phrase millennium. Millennium. We get that from Revelation chapter 20. The word means thousand. It's a thousand-year reign of Christ, or a thousand-year period. There are three main views today concerning the millennium. This goes way back, guys, way back to the early church. Okay, this isn't like just some new thing that's, you know, written on the books of eschatology. This goes way back. Any of you that know your church history and know the different doctrines that went through the churches know that there is three basic groups. There's the amillennialist, which is the word, it's spelled amillennial, okay? Just the word letter A, millennial. And the word, letter A in the Greek meant no. So that stands for those that believe that there is no millennium. There's no thousand-year period. And you say, well, it doesn't really matter to me. Well, it will. It will affect your eschatology. Because the millennium is a real important thing. Now, when we speak about a millennial view, we're speaking as well about the second coming of Christ, especially in the next two. Then there's the post-millennial, and there's the pre-millennial views. Okay, the post-millennial view is those that believe that post the second coming of Christ, prior to the second coming of Christ, is going to be the millennial reign. Okay, it's the post-millennial view, meaning this: that Christ is supposed to reign, according to Revelation 20, for 1,000 years. Well, they spiritualize it. A post-millennialist would spiritualize that and say that Christ isn't really physically going to reign. This is where literal interpretation matters. Where I would say that I'm a premillennial, meaning I believe that the millennium will not start until prior to the second coming of Christ. It actually will begin at that. Meaning that I am looking for the signs of the tribulation period. I'm looking for the rapture of the church. After the tribulation happens, Jesus will come back and he will do what? He will set up his kingdom on earth, his millennial reign. You've heard me talk about where Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. When he comes back in the second coming, he's going to come back to Jerusalem, and there he's going to rule and reign there. Well, that's a premillennial view, meaning that I believe that the second coming happens prior to the millennial reign of Christ. A postmillennialist believes that the millennium happens before the second coming of Christ. Which, why does that really matter when you get into the book of Revelation? Well, it hugely matters. Because, first of all, chapter 19, if you're going to take the book of Revelations literally, chapter 19 is the second coming, and chapter 20 is the millennium. And so you have the millennium happening after the second coming. But if you're to say that the millennium is going to happen before Jesus Christ comes back, then you have to spiritualize the millennium, meaning Christ really isn't going to sit on, as Isaiah says and many of the prophets, on the throne of David. That he's going to sit in Jerusalem, that the government's going to be upon his shoulders, that he's going to be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. You can't say that if you're a post-millennialist. You can't say that. In fact, this is what they say. They believe, now this is what most, and again, in each of these groups, there are groups splintering off and have different interpretations and things, but I'm just giving you the main ones. A post-millennialist would believe that by preaching the gospel right now, that they're going to usher in the second coming because they're in the millennium already. They're in the kingdom. That they're going to make the world a Christian world, which is going to then bring in the second coming of Christ. Okay, well, the first problem with it is I believe it's very unwarranted in Scripture. You have to spiritualize tons of Scripture to believe that. Secondly, where's, you know, what kind of end do you think there's going to be? Well, the whole book of Revelations is going to have to be spiritualized because there's no tribulation and judgment and all this. There's a Christian world. And to be real honest, it's not real. Some believe today we're in the millennium. Now, let me ask you a simple question as you look around it as an honest thinker. Does it look like the world's becoming more Christianized or anti-Christian? You know, and a post-millennialist would believe that the world is going to become more and more like Christianized and ultimately Jesus is going to come back. We as Calvary Chapel are pre-millennial. I mean, we believe that the millennium's going to happen when? After Jesus Christ returns. He is going to be the one who will rule and reign. That is the only way you can interpret all of the scriptures on the millennium, literally, that's the only view you can hold to. And so that's just kind of a sketch. And hopefully, you know, I'm not boring you or losing you. But I think it's important for us to understand these things. And so this is kind of a sketch of, you know, you'll hear the terms. You know, well, he's an all-millennialist. You're thinking, what's that? That's like you talking about computers with me. Telling me about some hard drive. I don't even know what you're talking about. I sit down and talk with Ryan Siebert. Now, whoa, 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 whoa. You know, I have lunch with Ryan Siebert and Harry Campbell, and it's like, I'm in another land, you know, and they're on, you know, and you'll do that in theology, you know, well, he's an all-millennials, he's a post-millennial, and you're thinking, that's cool, whatever that means, and what does that mean, you know, how does that affect things? Well, it really does affect things. So, you know, what are you? That's a question. Do you believe in a literal reign of Christ, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ? Why, if you do? Let me challenge you. Why? What scripture can you give me to show me that Jesus is going to reign? Well, I gave it to you. It's Revelation 20 and tons of verses in the Old Testament. But Revelation 20 is where we find that he says it's 1,000 years. And is what's going to happen before that? Is it going to be a Christian, you know, world? Are we going to bring about the millennium? Are we going to do it? And Jesus is spiritually just kind of leading us? Or is he really going to sit on the throne of David? Is he really going? Is the government really going to be upon his shoulders? Is he really going to reign from Jerusalem? Those are real important things. And that will get then into your view on Israel. And what do you think about Israel today, which is huge, which is one of the things Paul says don't be ignorant in. You know, it's interesting. Paul says don't be ignorant in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says don't be ignorant concerning the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says don't be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts. And in Romans chapter 11, he says, don't be ignorant concerning Israel and God's plan for Israel. Romans 11, all that about Israel there. And, you know, and then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, don't be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. You know what you have there? You have the Old Testament. You have the spiritual gifts. You have 1 Thessalonians, the rapture of the church. And you have God's place in eschatology for Israel in Romans chapter 11. Four things the Word of God says don't be ignorant in. What today is the church ignorant in? The Old Testament, spiritual gifts. Think about it. Think about it. What are you? Ask yourself, what am I ignorant in? Old Testament, spiritual gifts, the rapture of the church, and Israel's place in God's plan for history. And these are things that God says don't be ignorant in. There's a reason God said don't be ignorant in, because we're going to have a tendency to. So Israel's place is real important. Wasn't able to listen to Matt's message last week, but I know that he taught there from Daniel and talked about Israel. And so hopefully you guys got an understanding of the importance of Israel, and which brings us into our next area of theology, the tribulation. What's your view on the rapture and the tribulation period? Now, there are a ton of views out there concerning the rapture and the tribulation. There's your common one, which is post-tribulationalist. We abbreviate it post-trib. You know, it's like saying cool or something. Post-trib. Well, what are you? I'm a post-tribber. I'm a pre-tribber. We've got our pre-wraths. We've got our, mid-tribs. And, we even got some people out there that call themselves, what are they? Pans or something? They all pan out at the end. What was it? I forget. What is it? Yeah, pan trib. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll pan out in the end, whatever. But you have all these terms, and sometimes you just don't know what they are. So a post-tribulationalist means simply what it says. And we're speaking about the rapture. When we think of tribulationalists in these terms, it's rapture. That the rapture is post-trib. The rapture happens after the tribulation period. And then you have a pre-tribulational rapture, where you believe, and that's where we would be as Calvary Chapel, that's where I would be as a Christian, is I believe that the rapture will happen prior to the tribulational period. So, and there are reasons for that. Again, it comes back to one thing, literal interpreting of the Scriptures. You have to spiritualize Scripture. If you're a post-tribber tonight, and you're here, listen, I'm not trying to attack you, but I am, again, like I said, I'm going to teach what I believe. I believe that if you're a post-tribber here tonight, you have to spiritualize Scripture to hold to your post-tribulational view of the rapture. There are verses that you just have to spiritualize. For instance, there is a doctrine all through the New Testament, which is called imminency. I know we're using a lot of big words tonight. That's why I say you need to write it down. Imminency, which simply means immediate. The imminent return of Christ. That the rapture could happen at any time. Paul spoke in manners that he said, when we all shall, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. He talks about looking for the hope. And tons of verses. We're not going to go through all the verses. I'm not doing a in-depth teaching on the rapture here tonight. I'm just trying to brush on some things. And hopefully we'll get into them as we go through Revelation. But, there was this imminency. Well, if you don't believe Jesus can return at any time, then that means you have to spiritualize those verses away. You have to somehow interpret them that they don't really mean what they say they mean, that Paul really didn't mean that, or Paul was wrong. I've heard some guys say, well, Paul was wrong. Obviously, Lord didn't come back in his day. Whoa. Okay, we can talk about why the Lord's delayed is coming and what God was doing, but certainly you have to, if you believe that Jesus Christ cannot return for His church until the tribulation happens, then there are several events that must happen before the Lord comes, and you can certainly say the Lord is delaying His coming, because if that is true, the Lord has to delay His coming. There's no temple, there's no antichrist, there's none of the judgments that are in the book of Revelation. None of that has yet been fulfilled. The only way out of that is just spiritualize the whole book of Revelation. Well, those aren't literal. spiritualize the tribulation. There's not really an antichrist. The antichrist is in you know, your own heart. Jesus is gonna, you know, sit on the throne. I've had guys tell me, you know, concerning the millennium, he's gonna sit on the throne of your heart, and he's sitting there right now. And so we're in the millennium. I mean, those are the kinds of things you have to do with clear passages in the Word of God. And so you have those two main camps. You have the post-tribulationalists, that Jesus is going to rapture the church at the end of the tribulation. Basically, what they're saying is Jesus will rapture the church at the second coming. Jesus is coming back. The second coming and the rapture, they're two different events. That's so important. We're not going to get into that here now, but that's so important. And when you talk about rapture and second coming, they're not the same. Well, post-tribulationists would say that they're not the same, but they happen at the same time. They say that Jesus, right before he comes back, touches his foot down on the Mount of Olives, sets up his millennial reign, his kingdom there, you know, fights at the Battle of Armageddon, the second coming of the Lord, the second advent, as it's called, of the Lord. Right before that, he's going to rapture the church. Church is going to go up. Lord's going to, you know, they're going to kind of meet the Lord in the air and return right back down. Well, now there's several problems. I'm just throwing out one that you could grab right now real easily. One of them is imminency. Several events must happen before that, the second coming. You know, I can tell you right now, the Lord is not coming back concerning the second coming tomorrow. No doubt about it. He will not return to this earth and set up his millennial kingdom tomorrow. But he could come back for his church. Therefore, I must believe, if I'm going to take the scriptures literally, I must believe in the pre-tribulational view, that the rapture will happen before the tribulational period. Now again, there's other views that have kind of broken off. You have those that believe in the mid-tribulation. They believe that the church will go through half the tribulation period and then the church will be raptured. You have those that believe in the pre-wrath rapture, which is a little more than half of the tribulation period. And it gets into all these technical things. And again, there's volumes of books written. But again, all of them, imminency is destroyed. All of them is saying, well, certain, you know, the first, you know, half of the 7-year period of tribulation must take place before we're raptured. Again, then the Lord's not coming back tomorrow. He's not coming back next week. And you don't need to be ready. And all of the verses in the Bible that call us to be ready, to be looking, to you know, look for the coming of the Lord, you can just throw out because he's not coming until you see this, that, and the other thing. And so there's all these different views out there. There's also one that is that really is closely connected with the view I hold, which is the pre-tribulational rapture view, but I absolutely 100% reject it, and that is the partial rapture theory. Now again, this view, like the pre-wrath, and really like the mid-trib, they're not held really widely by scholars. Okay, it's a very small group of people that hold these. And the partial rapture theory is this, is that Jesus is going to come back pre-tribulation. He's going to come back before the tribulation. But he's only going to rapture the Christians that are really on fire for the Lord. The ones that are really seeking God. The ones that are just, you know, drawn near to God. Like, if you're in sin when the rapture happens, well, you're going through the tribulation. You know, and that's what it teaches. It is. And I've heard guys teach it. And I mean, it's a great evangelistic message. I can scare you to death today, you know. You got to be right with God, you know. Are you right with the Lord today? It could be a real scary thing, but the problem with it is, A, there's no scripture for it. That's the main problem. And if you follow, well, obviously, you'll say, no, there's scripture. In fact, we'll hit a few in the letters to the churches. And I'll talk about the different views when we get to those verses. But the scripture, again, it has to be kind of tweaked. It's got to be spiritualized. You got to come in with a preconceived idea. Okay, only the really on fire, the faithful, the sanctified are going to be raptured. And there's just great, great danger there. Listen, you will be raptured if you're born again. That's what the Bible teaches. Not if, it says if you're in Christ, not if you're, you know, in the, you know, holy group. And then there's the carnal group. You're going to be, listen, the rapture is a part of your salvation. It's an issue of salvation by faith through grace. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. The rapture, when you, as a church, when we are raptured, we will receive our glorified bodies. It's an issue of salvation. Listen, your salvation wasn't just that you got saved and you're going one day to go to heaven. Your whole entirety of salvation is from the beginning of it to the end. And right now you're in the middle of your salvation. And it's all paid for. It's you're just walking through it. Peter talks about, you know, being ready for the end of our salvation. Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 8 talks about that our bodies are going to be redeemed. He's speaking, now we've already been redeemed. If you're born again today, you're redeemed. But there's one day you're going to be fully redeemed. Meaning, hey, listen, if I was fully redeemed, I wouldn't be sick right now. If I was fully redeemed, I wouldn't have that vertigo thing. I wouldn't have been laid out on my bed. I'd been in a glorified body where sickness doesn't touch. Trust me, I'm not fully redeemed. And, you know, the rapture is a part of our salvation. And so when you begin to mess with that, you're really messing with justification by faith. You're messing with the very core of salvation. Because then it becomes an issue of works, that you're really saved by works. And you're going to be raptured by works. If you're working hard for the Lord, He'll spare you from the tribulation period. But if not, you'll go through, you'll probably be one of the martyrs, beheaded, and eventually you'll get to heaven. And that's simply just not true. So those are really five of the theories that are out there today. Two of them are more widely held by the church today, the pre-tribulational and the post-tribulational rapture. Well, coming to the book of Revelation, the third camp that we want to talk about, the third issue, is how people go about, and historically, how people have interpreted the book of Revelation. And again, this is why, if you're not confused yet, you probably will be by the time I'm done, but this is why people don't study the book of Revelation. We haven't even got to Revelation. You're like, what? Wait. You know, what's that? And, you know, there's all these views because, again, it comes down to one thing. The lack of literal interpretation. And I know I keep saying that. I want to really focus that. I really want to drive that home. Because I think that you'll get a confidence in your heart when you come into the Bible and you just study the Word of God literally and look at it and study it logically. And the Holy Spirit will give you insight. That doesn't mean He's going to give you some mystery out of the book of Revelation. And, you know, you're going to have a dream and God's going to give you the interpretation. Well, that's how some of these views became. The first view. There's four major views of the way people viewed the book of Revelation. The first one is called the preterist view. The preterist view. You want to spell it P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T, preterist. The preterist view, which basically they view that the book of Revelation was all fulfilled before A.D. 70, before the revolt in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed. So right now, you read the book of Revelation, and it's already fulfilled. Problem with it. A, you got to spiritualize a lot of scripture, because you can't say that the, you know, destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 by Titus fulfilled what Revelation taught about the bowls and the judgments and the trumpets and the angels and the wrath of God and the street. You can't do it. Yeah, it was a hard time. Yeah, it was a destructive time. Yes, things happened, but and you got a real big problem when you come to when did Christ return? And when was the millennium? You just have to spiritualize the whole thing. And so that is a very strong view that is resurfacing today, called the preterist view, that basically that all of Revelation was fulfilled. And again, there's different aspects of it. Some say not all, but most of Revelation was fulfilled. And then they would have add to the preterist view the futuristic view. So they would begin to add some other views, which we'll talk about in a minute. There's the historicist view. Historicist is spelled H-I-S-T-O-R-I-C-I-S-T. Historicist. Now, this was one of the views that was held strongly during the time of the Reformers. And basically what it is a view that... That Revelation is just really a survey of church history. It's totally spiritualization to the book of Revelation. In fact, one guy came up with chapter 9 when it says here, let's see, and this is one of the outlandish ones, but chapter 9, it says in Revelation, then the fifth angel sounded and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. Says, well, that was Muhammad. And I just point that out. That's the kind of, there's volumes of books you can read upon their views and their interpretations of the book of Revelation. Again, this is the way they interpreted Revelation. They took Revelation and said, Revelation, you could break it up, the different seals, the different judgments, the different things throughout church history. And here's this stage of history. And here's that stage of history. And it was really created by the reformers really to identify the Antichrist as the Pope. And there was a real attack on the Catholic Church. And so that's what the view really was you know, propagated by. And let me tell you, some of the greatest scholars that we still love today, the reformers, believe this view, that today they don't believe. I mean, Matthew Henry would fall into this category. Spurgeon would have held this view. John Calvin, Luther, all of these guys would hold this view. Interesting, the view really was born out of someone that had a dream. And, God gave him this understanding. And you got to give him credit. There was a lot going on in the time of the reformers. And eschatology wasn't on the front, forefront of the issues of theology. Salvation by faith. And I honor the reformers and God bless them. And I am so thankful we wouldn't be here without them. I can't say enough good about them. But this is an area where I think they obviously went off. And even those today that are of the Reformed faith don't hold to this view anymore. There's no good critical commentaries that teach a historicist view today. It's not found. So that kind of tells you right there. Because, after they put the whole thing together and surveyed church history, what do you do when another, a few hundred years goes by of church history? Where does that fit in? So you got to recreate. So through the centuries, you got to keep recreating and manipulating how it all fits in. And the third view is the idealist view. The idealist view is simply a view that the book of Revelation isn't to be taken literally by any means. It's more of a struggle between good and evil. It's where you can read the book of Revelation. If I was to teach the book of Revelation and I was an idealist, I would teach it very symbolically and spiritualize it. Basically, that God will win in the end. And so in your life, we can see here, and we take a portion out of Revelation where, Michael the archangel is fighting Satan and his demons. And I can say, today there's spiritual warfare in your life. But we can see here in the Word of God that ultimately God is going to win. And then I could just kind of tie it in. And so again, there's no interpretation. There's no literalacy in the book. It's just kind of there to just kind of give us a theme, an idea, this ideal that ultimately God is going to win in the end, and a struggle between good and evil, and God is, and good will overcome evil. And that's not one that's widely held, but there are certainly some scholars today that would hold that view. But again, all three of those views that I've given you have to spiritualize the scriptures. And then there's the futurist view. The futurist view is the view that I will teach the book of Revelation as. I think the name itself tells you where it goes. It believes that the book of Revelation, especially from chapters 4 and on, are yet future. And they are literal. And they speak of the future. And we are to interpret them in light of the future, in light of what's going to happen. Again, we as Calvary Chapel, we are premillennial and we are pre-tribulational, and we will take the book of Revelation from the futurist view, from the futurist point, that it is literal and it is future yet to come, and we are going to look at it in that light. And so that's just, again, to sum up for you, that's where we're going. We believe that there's going to be a tribulation period. We believe according to Daniel, it's going to probably be 7 years. We believe that the church will be raptured before the tribulation begins. I personally believe that the church's rapture will begin the tribulation period, that it will kind of usher it in. Now, I don't know if it means that day it's going to happen. You start counting down, and if you're not saved here today, you can start counting down that day and know, remember Pastor Trent said, boy, you should have gotten saved, but you're not, and the church, everyone's gone, and you're thinking, boy, this is all real. Well, you're in for 7 years, somewhere around there. And that tribulation period in the last 3.5 years will be increasingly more radical and threatening. And all of the events that are in the book of Revelation will begin to happen during that time period. At the end of the tribulation period, there's what we call a great battle, the Battle of Armageddon. That battle is going to happen in the land of Israel. In that battle, many, many armies are going to be fighting against Israel. We believe that Israel is very strategic, very important. In that 7 years of tribulation, I believe the church age is gone, the church is taken out, and God is now once again working with Israel. And God isn't finished with Israel. And God will be working with them in that time. They will be deceived. They will be deceived by the Antichrist. I'm telling you right now, today, if the rapture happened, the tribulation started tomorrow, Israel is ready to receive the Antichrist, thinking that he will be the Messiah. You go on the streets today in Israel, which I've done often, and asked a good Jew there, well, how do you know? Because they don't believe Jesus was the Messiah. I say, well, if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, who is the Messiah? And how do you know the signs of the Messiah? And almost every time I've heard, almost verbatim, the answer from nominal Jews to religious Jews, he will bring peace. And we know today Israel needs peace. And that land is far from peace. And that's what the Antichrist will do. He'll be a world leader. He will come in and he will bring peace. And in that the middle of that 7.5 years, he will break a covenant. He will commit the abomination of desolation that Jesus talked about. And the Jews will begin to be greatly persecuted. And that will end that last 3.5 years in a great war with all the nations gathered against Israel. And the church will come back with Jesus Christ, which is the second coming. Jesus Christ will wipe out. It says a sword will go forth from his mouth. He will wipe out. Basically, with his words, he will cut down the nations. He will reestablish Jerusalem. He will sit for 1,000 years and reign in Jerusalem on the throne of David. All of these things we believe are future and literal. And if you really do believe them, they're certainly exciting. It is exciting today to know that Jesus Christ can come back for me at any time. And so that's the way we're going to go. That's the way that I'm going to teach the book of Revelation. And I hope that you're going to get excited with me about it. Now, I don't want to bore you too much tonight with a lot of facts. I know I've already given you plenty, but just a couple more. Bear with me. I think they're important. And a few things on some of the other views that we talked about. The dating for the book of Revelation becomes real important. Let's say you're a preterist. You believe that it all happened before AD 70. Problem. Was the book of Revelation written before AD 70? Did John receive the revelation before AD 70? Most indications would say no, that he didn't receive the book of Revelation until probably the 90s. And in fact, all of the early church fathers did not believe that the book of Revelation was written during the time of Nero, which would be the 60s, but under the reign of Domitian, which is another emperor, which is during the 80s or the 90s. In fact, you have Irenaeus. Let me read you a quote from Irenaeus. He's writing concerning the book of Revelation, concerning the number 666, concerning the Antichrist. That's the context he's writing in. And he says, and it would have been announced by him, speaking about John, who writes the Revelation. What would be announced? He's speaking about the Antichrist. Basically what he's saying, it would be announced that the Antichrist would have been announced by John, who beheld the apocalyptic vision, the Revelation. And then he goes on to say, but almost in our own day towards the end of Domitian's reign, it was written. And so what is he saying? Listen, Irenaeus is in the second century. He's writing and saying that John received and wrote the book of Revelation towards the end of the reign of the emperor who lived and reigned until about 96. And so most scholars that would hold to our views, that would take the scriptures literally, would put the date probably around AD 95. And so that just blows away a preterist view altogether because, listen, the book of Revelation is written after the destruction of Jerusalem. And if you know your history and follow me a little bit, you begin to see, well, okay, that's basically impossible. And so the dating becomes important for that. So we know that John is the last living apostle. But there's other indications too, not just that quote, because some scholars would say they would challenge that quote, say, well, our fragments, you know, and it's not really a reliable source, which other scholars would challenge that it is. But anyways, there's a few other things. The condition of the church. You have the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. Well, if the book was written in the 60s, you have the Pauline epistles written to the same area. The Church of Asia, that would be the Church of Ephesus and those that are around that. And so there Paul wrote to them and he talked to them, and we found the issues in the church. Well, you read the letters here in Revelation to the churches, and there's different issues. And it seems like the church has really diminished in its spiritual fervor. And there's some real issues. There's different heresies that we find in the letters in Revelation to the churches than we find in Paul's letters. So that's an indication that it's later on. The church is a little older and different things are going on. As well, we know the timing of John, which I think is real important. John's arrival in Ephesus. John's arrival in Ephesus was probably towards the latter 60s. Paul the Apostle, tradition tells us, pretty reliable church tradition, tells us that John arrived in Ephesus about the time that Paul the Apostle was martyred in Rome. So Paul fades off the scene. John is the last living apostle, and John comes to Ephesus. John has to have time in Ephesus to be persecuted. John has to have time in Ephesus there to be exiled to the island Patmos, which is off the coast of Ephesus, and then to receive the revelation. So indicating a much later date than something in the 60s, or I would say even in the 70s. As well, Laodicea is one of the churches. Well, there's a giant earthquake that decimated the entire city in AD 60. And as John is writing to the Laodiceans, it's obvious that they have plenty and there's a lot going on there. And so that would indicate enough time for it to be rebuilt towards the end of the reign of Domitian. And then there's the issue of persecution. And so there's internal evidences, there's external evidences pointing us that the book of Revelation was written later. I would say it was at least John's writings are the latest writings we have in the New Testament, and I think it's important. Again, I mentioned it, but quickly, let's just look at John for a second. Who is this John? He identifies himself in Revelation chapter 1, here verse 1. He identifies himself there as John, his servant, there at the end of the verse in verse 4. He says John in verse 9. He says I, John. In chapter 21, verse 2, he calls himself John. In chapter 22, verse 8, he identifies himself as John. Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, and many other of the church fathers all identified this John as the Apostle John, the disciple of Jesus, the son of Zebedee. And so I think every indication would say that the John that writes the Revelation is the Apostle John that we know in the New Testament, the one that wrote the Gospel John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John as well. And so all indications tell us of that. Who was John? Well, John arrived, like I said, in Ephesus after Paul passed off the scene. John became the leader of the early church. When we have the seven letters here to these churches, we have the hub, if you would, the cradle, as it's called, of Christianity in the later 80s and 90s of the first century of the church. It's in that area. It's moved from Jerusalem. And in the book of Acts, we saw that the church began in Jerusalem. That was like, if you would, the headquarters. It moved into Antioch of Syria. And now by this time, in the latter half or the latter end of the first century, it's moved to the region of Asia. And it's mainly it's a Gentile church. And it's being written to these that are in Asia. And all of these that are listed, in fact, it tells us who it's written to. It says in verse 11, "And I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And write what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." So the letter, the book of Revelation is written to a group of people. It's written to, if you would, the hub of the church. It's written to, if you would, John's churches, those that John is overseeing, that John is a part of. So who is John? He's an apostle of Jesus. He's the last living apostle of Jesus. And he is writing this letter, writing this prophecy or this apocalypse. He's writing this to these churches. And so just a few things there that we can see about him. One thing that I would like to say, or two things if I could, about the style of the writing, because obviously Revelation is so different than other writings. It's a revelation. It's this vision that John has, and he starts writing it down. And so it's a lot different than like an epistle. But it is interesting that it has the characteristics of an epistle, especially in the beginning. In chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace." Same way Paul would open his letters, written to a special group of people, because there are those that are just going to spiritualize the book and say, well, it's so different. It's nothing like an epistle. You can't take it literally. Interesting. It has the epistle form to some degree. Now, I would agree that it's different, but it has to some degree the form of a letter written to a certain group of people. It's not just an apocalypse just written to, you know, whoever's out there. It's not even a general epistle, as Peter wrote some of those, as James wrote one of those, but it's to a specific group of people. In fact, the book of Revelation ends the same way all Paul's letters end. It ends there with the phrase in chapter 22, verse 21, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And so it closes in a very similar fashion. But the book calls itself what it is. The book states what kind of writing it is. And it states it's a prophecy. There are those that will argue what the book is. Now, when you say that it's an apocalypse, that's where we get the word revelation from. It's just this mystery. It's this revelation. You can't really put your finger on it. You can't really literally interpret it. And they'll bring in Jewish writings of the same time, the first century. And they have these mystical writings. And they'll try to compare it and say, well, the Jews didn't really understand this in the way that you would in the 21st century. As you literally interpret it, therefore I'm a preterist. Therefore, you know, I believe in the historicist view. Or I'm an idealist because it's really not meant to be literally interpreted. But, you know, the book says what it is. It says that it's a book that speaks about the prophetic things that are yet to come. Let me read to you just a few verses. We'll close here in 1 second. The revelation, verse 1, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given to show His servants things that must shortly take place." I think it's saying, interpret me literally. These things must, not these things might, you know, just be a comparison between good and evil. You know, an idealist view. These things are just going to survey church history. No, these things must these are going to take place. And he sent and signified it by his servant John. Verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." It calls itself a prophecy. A prophecy is telling the future. "And keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near." This is literal. This is going to take place. This is something that's really going to happen. Turn with me to chapter 22, the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Because I want to just show you how it emphasizes this, and then it gives a strong warning about this. And this is pretty heavy, and we'll close here. Verse 7, chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this, or of the prophecy of this book. This book, the book of Revelation, is a prophecy. That's what the book says. Look at verse 10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Look at verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Those plagues were to be literal, to be taken literal. It's clear. And if anyone takes any from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It's not to be spiritualized. And can I say, it's not to be tampered with. And for me, as an honest student of God's word, and one that I believe I will stand accountable before God for what I teach you, that I can hold no other view than a futuristic view of the book of Revelation. Why? Because I'm not going to take anything away from this book. And spiritualization will take away from this book. It will diminish its authority and power, and it will just diminish it. I'm not touching that. I'm not going to take away from it. And neither should we. And so with those tools, if we would, we could approach the book of Revelation and say, it's a book meant to be understood. It's a book meant to be kept. You can't keep something. Chapter 1, verse 3 says that. You can't keep something you don't understand. Kept means to be obeyed. It's a book meant to speak of things yet to come. It's a book to tell us of the future. It's a book that says don't tamper with what it means. It's a book to be understood, church. It's not a book to be wondered about. It's a book to be interpreted. And so that's what we're going to do. In the next several weeks, probably months, we are going to begin to interpret the book of Revelation to the best of our abilities. There will be times I'll say, I don't know what that means. I just don't know. But you know what? The whole of the message will be really clear. And I really want to encourage you to study. If you want to do some reading, reading different sources and things, and you want to read kind of our viewpoints as Calvary Chapel. John Walvoord is a great propagator of some of the views that we hold to. His book, The Rapture Question, great book. If we don't have it in the bookstore, we'll be getting it, right, Matt? Yeah. His Prophecy Knowledge Handbook, which is every prophecy in the entire Bible. If you don't believe or you have some issues, you disagree, he deals honestly with those texts really good. If you want the different views on the book of Revelation, we have a book in the bookstore called The Four Views, the ones I just went through. And it gives throughout each verse the interpretations of those different guys. I'd say the author, I in my opinion, is a little biased towards probably a preterist view and maybe a synchronizing of all of them besides a futuristic. But he gives them all, and that's, I think, for the more of the student of the word. But there's some real sources that, and there's plenty more. But those are some just real good ones, some real easy reads. The Rapture Question, great, deal with post-tribulationists, pre-tribulationists, and the different views and their different ideas and why we believe what we believe. And so I really want to encourage us to be schooled and studied in eschatology. I believe it will empower our evangelism. I believe it will empower our lives, because I'll tell you what, when you believe that Jesus can come back any moment and you believe what's written in the book of Revelation is going to happen eventually, it's going to take place, it causes you to live your life in the light of eternity, and it causes you to seek the Lord. And I pray that God grabs a hold of the men and the men's retreat, because that's what we're talking about, the kingdom of God.
That's what we're talking about, living for the kingdom of God. And I just pray that it grabs a hold of our hearts here as we study this book and allow God to really minister to us.